Chapter 23. This is God's word. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went down to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Geba, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul, and come down, and our part shall be deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty. I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, then I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En Gedi. So what we're going to see here, several things taking place. David saving Keilah from the Philistines. Remember that the Philistines are still a threat. There's still war between Israel and the Philistines. And then David escaping from Keilah. And then David having another meeting with Jonathan, the son of Saul. Jonathan encourages him and they renew their covenant. And then the Ziphites go up to Saul and inform them that David is in their area. And then finally Saul coming and seeking David, almost catching him, but then being pulled away to fight the Philistines. You see the providence of God here in many, many parts of this story, how God is preserving David, God is providing for him. And there are things that would seem like random happenstance, but these are all orchestrated by God in order to keep David from falling into the hands of Saul. So there's a Philistine threat in Keilah. If you look on your map on the back page, you see Keilah is number 10 there, just a little bit south of that cave in Adullam. And David is somewhere around number 9 in this forest of Hereth. And he is told that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. If you look on the map, you see the dark shaded area is the land of Philistia. Gath is over there to the west just a little bit. But remember, the Philistines very often made their way into Israel and raided and did things like that. So David hears that Keilah is being attacked. And previously, when he's serving Saul, his job would be to go and fight these Philistines. He's a defender of Israel, and so he's wanting to do that. Now, I notice under point A, part 2, we're missing a G there, so they're robbing grain. I guess the G didn't work on my keyboard there, I don't know. At any rate, David's still loyal, right? In spite of the fact that he's running from Saul, he still is compelled to go and fight the Philistines at Keilah. But he inquires of the Lord whether he should do that. Now, there's an interesting thing here. We last saw Abiathar in Geba, and he escaped and met up with David. And it seems like there's a little bit of a flashback here, okay? In other words, we're not told in chapter 23 where Abiathar met with David. And it appears now that it's in Keilah that he meets him. And that becomes important because of how David inquires of the Lord. We see him inquire of the Lord twice here and then twice more later in the chapter. And it has to do with Abiathar, who, when he fled, brought the ephod with him. Now, I noticed this morning that in my translation, it says an ephod. But that's actually not correct. Now, there's ephods, many of them, right? Like, any priest wears a linen ephod. David, later on, will wear an ephod. But then in the Hebrew, there is the ephod. And that refers to the one that was made in Exodus chapter 28. For Aaron the high priest. And this is the one that was in Nob. Remember, the sword of Goliath was hidden behind the ephod. So this is the ephod, the one that was, again, made in Exodus chapter 28. And there's something that goes on with this ephod that they are consulting the Lord. Okay. Now, something, if you were to go back to Exodus 28, you would see that there's actually two parts. There's the ephod, and then there's a breastplate that goes over it. And it's in the breastplate that are the jewels and the breastplate and the ephod are joined together with rings. They're fastened together, so it becomes one piece. And I think at this point, it's probably the breastplate and the ephod together, but it's just described as the ephod. And I don't know exactly how it worked, if it was like casting lots or something like that. One of the things that we notice is that David asks essentially yes or no questions, and God gives essentially yes or no answers. So it could be something like, you know, the Urim and the Thummim. There's something mystical going on here. There's divine extra revelation, which is interesting because we know David himself receives revelation from God. He speaks by the Spirit in the Psalms, And we know that he was getting prophecy from Gad. But just understand that one of the consequences of Saul killing all the priests and then letting, you know, Abiathar escape was that Abiathar brought with him the ephod, and by that means God is giving David information that Saul does not have. And there's this sort of competing intelligence operations in this chapter. Saul is getting his information, and David is getting his information, and Saul's information is inferior to David's because of this ephod, okay? So David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, and David's inquiry is whether he should go and attack the Philistines. And the Lord says, yes, I'll deliver them into your hand. Well, actually, the Lord says to go and save Keilah. Same word, save, that when God saves, right? Remember in Scripture, there are lesser saviors, like the judges. David here is a type of a savior. And sometimes God saves, and sometimes God saves by the hands of men. And that's what's taking place here. But David's men are afraid that if they go to Keilah and go against the armies, you know, they're already on the run. And so they're like, okay, is it the best time to go and fight the Philistines? And it's a rational fear, but David again inquires of the Lord, and the Lord assures him and says that he will deliver them into his hand. Interestingly, in verse 5, all of the verbs are in the singular. Now it's David and his men, okay? But all the verbs are singular. David fought, David struck, David took away, David saved. This is, it's representative, right? David is the one who is credited with all of this. You asked recently about, you know, did Doeg kill all those priests? It could have been that Doeg and his men did it, but it's ascribed to Doeg. It's a similar thing here. Later in the chapter, the verbs will turn to plural. David and his men did such and such. They chased David and his men in their plural. But right here, it's specifically indicating that David is the one doing the fighting. And then in verse 6, as I said, we find out that Abiathar meets up with David, and he brought with him the ephod. As I said before, you can find the details on the ephod in Exodus chapter 28. We saw it in 1 Samuel 14. Saul was consulting with the priest through the ephod, and in chapter 21, and we'll see it one more time in 1 Samuel in chapter 30, David again inquires of the Lord through the ephod. And then beyond that, I don't think we see it again. It's lost to history. There's references to ephods, and there's even a prophecy in Hosea that says there's going to come a time when there will no longer be priests with ephods. You know, that's not going to be relevant. And he's, of course, speaking of the new covenant. But as far as I know, we don't see this particular garment again. All right. Any questions so far? Thoughts? Yes.
I was thinking that Saul was all upset because he was told that David was inquiring of the Lord to Abiathar, but he actually didn't.
Yes.
His actions caused that to actually come to fruition.
That's exactly right. That's a good connection, because remember, one of the lies that Doeg told was that David was inquiring of the Lord. And it wasn't until the Lord delivered Abiathar with the ephod to David that David began doing what he was accused of. So Saul brought about his own ruin in that instance, yes. Very good. Yeah, Miss.
I was just going to say, just shows the Lord's compassion. We talked 2 weeks ago how the whole tabernacle temple system right now is highly irregular. There's not really
yes.
The priest is on the way out, and yet this priest is obeying the Lord, doing what he should do.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to David, and God answers David through the ephod, where he's not answering other people through that.
Yes.
You know, and if you come to the Lord with seeking to, you know, have faith, seeking to do his will, he is compassionate, and he does lead you and guide you. And it's good to see that this whole thing is, you know, highly irregular, on all counts. And yet, you know, God is there with David, leading and guiding him, and, you know, continuing to work out his plan. And I wonder if there's anything, when you're saying this is the last of the ephod, in the sense of that, you know, David is a very important person. So maybe, like, he's sort of the last one of, I don't know, where this is the real significance, and then we move on after that, with people sort of living out the covenant, but nobody sort of, I don't know, the importance of David and, you know, for who he is in the line of people.
Well, yes, a couple of things. One, we saw that transition from the judges through Samuel, right? How Samuel was a pivotal transitional figure. And we're seeing the same thing with David. He's a pivotal transitional figure. He will build, and then Solomon, his son, will rule in a time of peace. He'll kind of be the glory of Israel, right? So there's progress from the time of Moses up until the time of Christ. All of the things that the Lord instituted for Israel were good and sufficient for their time, but they really are like moving from infancy and childhood into adulthood. And that's why so many of the things in the older covenant are external and outwardly glorious, like an ephod, okay? And that's because children need more concrete and visible and obvious things. Like, think of Gideon in the fleece, okay? He needed very concrete assurance. One of the blessings of the new covenant is it's stronger inwardly and less glorious outwardly. And because we are supposed to be, comparatively speaking, adults, we have a greater measure of the Spirit and we have greater efficacy. Okay, think of our sacraments are only two and they're very simple. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are very simple, but they're supposed to be inwardly more effectual. So that's one of the things that we're seeing. Yes, Steve.
I don't know where, I can't remember where I read this, but it's one of the prophets. Like, the ephod you never hear of anymore, but also the Ark of the Covenant. It said you wouldn't, they wouldn't be able to find it or whatever. Mm-hmm. I don't know where that was, but...
Yeah, yeah. Yes, and it's until Indiana Jones came along, it's never been seen again.
Yeah.
All right, so now Saul, meanwhile, hears that David is at Keilah. And notice Saul is still, he says, God has delivered him into my hand. He's interpreting providence, but he's doing it, he's completely wrong. God has not delivered David into Saul's hand, but Saul believes that he has. There are two instances here where Saul appeals to the Lord. He'll do it again with the Ziphites, saying, you know, blessed are you of the Lord. But he's completely wrong. And this is just sort of a warning that it's possible to be deceived, to think, you know, that the Lord is on your side when you're actually acting contrary. Jesus talks about this, that those who persecute his people will think that they are serving the Lord, right? The Pharisees and the scribes and the people who crucified Christ thought they were doing God's will. Those who stoned Stephen thought they were doing God's will. Saul here thinks that he's doing God's will. He's convinced that he's still in good graces with God, but he actually is not. All right, so Saul sought David. He was told of it, and he thinks that David is like a bird in a cage, right? He's stuck. There's a parallel here to Samson when he's in one of the cities, and he's in a town that has gates and bars. They think that, you know, he's now enclosed. He can't escape, because that's been the whole issue, is David keeps escaping. So then he calls all the people together for war, which is a mild escalation, right? Like, you think of war, like when they're going out against the Philistines. Now he's in open war against his son, right, against David. He goes down to besiege them. And David again inquires of the Lord. Now, David received some information that Saul plotted against him. He probably has spies and informants and stuff, just like Saul does. And so he hears this, and he says to bring the ephod, and he again consults the Lord. And just, it's worth looking at his prayer for a moment. O Lord God of Israel. So he addresses God with, like, his full, you know, he's adoring him, right? He addresses God as the Lord God of Israel. Compare that maybe to what Saul says. God has delivered him into my hand. And then David contrasting Lord God of Israel, a much fuller expression of faith. And then David refers to himself as his servant. Your servant has heard. Your servant, he repeats it. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? First going back in verse 10. He heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for his sake. David has learned, I think, from his going to Nob that Saul will kill others because of him. And so now he's, you know, cognizant of that. And so his question is Saul going to come and kill the people of Keilah because of me? And I think that's good to see that David understands now that he is a danger to the places he goes. People will, you know, Saul will go to that extent. He also has two questions. Will the people of Keilah hand him over? Okay, so there's a sense in which David, we saw him save Keilah from the Philistines. Now here he's actually saving them again. He's saving them from Saul. And because of the Lord's information to David, David will escape from Keilah. Okay, the Lord says in verse 11, and the Lord said, he will come down. Notice, David asked two questions, and the Lord just answered one. So, yes, Saul will come down. So then David asked us that other part of the question again. Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? So he was still willing to stay there if Saul was going to come down. Right? He knows Saul is coming down, but are these guys going to hand me over? Can I trust them? And the Lord says, yes, they will. And this is something about God, is that he can tell us something that hasn't yet happened and never does happen. Right? This is what's called a hypothesis contrary to fact. This is, like, we think about, well, what would happen if man had never fallen? Well, the truth of the matter is man has fallen, so there's no such thing as what would have happened. That didn't take place, right? Like, what would happen if I didn't eat breakfast this morning? Well, that's not possible because I did eat breakfast this morning. But God can tell us something that would happen, even though it doesn't happen. And the Lord says, yes, they will deliver you. So verse 13, David and his men. In the last chapter, he had 400 men, and he's gathered up a couple hundred more. So maybe some time has passed. And so 600 men versus Saul probably has many more men, because it says he called all the people. So it's probably a great disadvantage. And they departed from Keilah, and they go wherever they could go. So they're still on the run. But when Saul hears this, he halted. So the Lord now delivered David from Keilah. So David saves Keilah two times, but then the Lord saves David from Keilah. And there's you can't escape the ingratitude of Keilah here, right? David rescued them from the Philistines, and then they were in their hearts prepared. If the Lord had not intervened, they would have turned David over. You see this, you know, thinking of Christ's apostles, and there was Judas who handed him over, right? And David in the Psalms, you know, talks about the treachery of people. And you can't help but wonder what the Lord's opinion of the men of Keilah was. For having been delivered, then they turn over their deliverer. All right. Now we come to verses 14 through 18, and we see Jonathan show up. And I don't know how Jonathan found David. Right? Because Saul is not able to catch him, but Jonathan is able to. So David is staying in the wilderness of Ziph. You can see it on your map there. not too far away from Keilah. Just go down southeast a little bit. There's a place called Ziph, and he's in the wilderness there. So not necessarily in town, but on the outskirts. And Jonathan comes to him. Now Saul is seeking him, but the Lord does not deliver David into Saul's hands. David knows that Saul is after him, so he's hiding out in the wilderness. Then Jonathan comes. He went to David and strengthened. Let's see, how is it in our translation here? Then Jonathan Saul's son and strengthened his hand in God. Okay, that's actually very literal. It says he, and this is a phrase that occurs often in the Old Testament, strengthen his hand. And it's simply, we would say, encouraged, right? And there's something to be said here about Saul and Jonathan's friendship, that just coming there and being with him was an encouragement to him. It was something that, sort of like Job's friends, the good thing they did is when they came and sat with him, right? They were a source of comfort until they started arguing, right? That's, you know, sometimes we can be an encouragement to someone just by going to them. And this is what Jonathan does, and strengthens his hand. And then he tells David, he reminds David basically of what David already knows. This is another thing worth noting. Because he says to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So this is, you know, David has to reflect back to when he was anointed and when Samuel prophesied over him. And Jonathan now understands that. Think back to when Saul said to Jonathan, "Don't you know as long as David is alive, you will never inherit the kingdom? You'll never inherit the throne." And now Jonathan is confessing that. "You're going to be king," and it could be translated, "I'll be second to you." I don't know if Jonathan here thinks he's going to, you know, be on David's, in his court, right? Or is he just saying, I'll never rise. You're always going to be above me, and I've accepted that." And he says, "Even my father Saul knows that." And Saul confessed that, didn't he? Yet, isn't it funny? He knows that, and yet he still fights against it. He's not yielding to the Lord. We see that in the New Testament when, you know, think of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, he raised a man from the dead. And what did that do? That caused the Jews to want to kill him all the more, right? That they knew, but they wouldn't relent. So they made a covenant, I think probably remade or renewed the covenant they already had. And then David stayed there, and Jonathan departed. This will be the last time that David and Jonathan see each other alive. Okay, so Jonathan will eventually be killed by the Philistines, and they do not see each other anymore on this earth. All right, any questions here? Yes, Tom.
I know it doesn't really tell us how Jonathan finds him, but knowing from past scripture how Jonathan would often seek the Lord,
mm-hmm.
the Lord would respond, the Lord would answer.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good.
And his love for David, his respect for the true anointing from the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
I think that's possible, number one. Number two, just how beautiful that is. It's like, you know, when we as believers are going through a trial or a tribulation, how refreshing it can be
mm-hmm.
when a brother in Christ can come to us and encourage us and strengthen us.
Yeah.
That's just.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. Something that I learned a while ago when I first started as a pastoral intern, and one of my regular jobs was going and visiting people in hospitals or people who had lost a loved one or people in distress, and I didn't know what to say. You know, there are a lot of times I would go and I was out of my depth, right? I didn't know what I was going to say on my way there. But then I learned that sometimes it was just being there. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, I maybe didn't say anything, or I maybe said very little. but it was just being there. I'll never forget, there was a time, there was a man who was in hospice, and I got there, and his family was with him, and he died while I was there, and I scarcely said anything. But it was weeks or months later, his family sent me a card explaining how helpful it was that I was there on that difficult day. It's like, I didn't do anything, but I was there. And sometimes, Christian, just being there. Yeah, Mary Lou.
It's called the Ministry of Presence.
Yeah. It's very true. All right, so now the Ziphites. So David is hanging out, and the Ziphites now. Okay, so something, if you look at your map again, you see Ziph, okay? Now let's just sort of think for a moment. Saul, his headquarters, if you will, is up in the north in Geba. Saul is a Benjamite. Remember, he appealed to the Benjamites. He said, you men of Benjamin, is David going to give you all these things? He's of Judah, right? He's a son of Jesse down there in Bethlehem. All right, so all of the places we're looking at today are in Judah, okay? Ziph is in Judah. It's a Judahite city. So these are David's country, closer kinsmen. And so there would be an implied loyalty there compared to Saul the Benjamite. And Saul is, he's aware of this, but the people of Ziph do not seem to countenance that. They travel from Judah, from Ziph up to Geba and talk to Saul. So they're not even forced into this. They just decide on their own. And they bring information and they're like, hey, look, David is hiding out. And I love the way they do it. Is not David hiding out in our area? It's a question that's a statement, right? And they make an offer. Come down and get him. And we'll deliver him to you. So they make a deal. So David has not done anything to the people of Ziph. He's not, but they made a decision. There are two competing kings, or one, there's two competing rules, two competing armies, and they chose a side. They, maybe did the calculus and said, it's not good for us to have David here because we saw what happened to Nob, and so we're going to go, before this gets out of hand, and we're going to go inform Saul, and then he won't come after us. And Saul, look at in verse 21, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. If you just read that verse and you didn't know the story, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But Saul is still thinking, God is, God is blessing me. And then he says, okay, so go find out for sure. Like, just double check, get me all the information, because, this David, he's very crafty. And take knowledge of all his lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty. And then he promises, and when you find him, when you get his location narrowed down, then I'll come down there and I'll go through all Judah and find him. You corner him and I'll come down and dispatch him. Meanwhile, those people then leave, go back to Ziph before Saul goes there to carry out their plan. And David and his men are in this wilderness of Maon in the plain south of Jeshimon. So they're just hanging out in the wilderness. Now we hear wilderness, and again we think like trees and such, but in this area it's more desert-like. Okay, so probably in caves and things like that. So David and his men are hiding out. And then we conclude now with the rock of escape. So Saul comes down there pursuing David. David goes to this rock, and he's staying there in the wilderness. Saul hears of it, and he pursues David in this wilderness. There's sort of a dramatic event that takes place here. That there's it will eventually be called the Rock of Escape, but it's an escarpment, a piece of the mountain that comes off and extends like a knife-like feature, perhaps a mile long. And David and his men are on one side of it, and Saul and his men are on the other. And Saul and his men are circling around, and David and his men are going to be kind of caught in a pincher, right? They're going to have nowhere to maneuver. And David is probably in big trouble here. And that's when a messenger comes to Saul and informs him about the Philistines. And Saul has to make a decision here, as you know, do I continue chasing David or do I depart and go fight the Philistines? And it's somewhat surprising, given what we know of Saul, that he actually departs. But I think this is where you see the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like water wherever he wants, right? He's able to present circumstances to Saul to make him turn away from his bloodlust and following after David. So we see again the Lord's deliverance of David. And I want to read from Psalm 54, because David wrote that psalm in reference to this occasion. So Psalm 54. To the chief musician with string instruments, a contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies." So that's a lovely commentary on what took place with Ziph. And maybe just even contrasting David's trust in the Lord with Saul, and how seeing how God's providence delivers David, and how David attributes that to God's, you know, kindness and love and faithfulness to him. Something else is, you know, sometimes we read like the Psalms, and we hear David say, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." And then we immediately spiritualize that. And we think about our eternal salvation and spiritual battles and, you know, inner turmoil and things like that. And that's good, right? That's a use of it. But when David spoke about this, he was actually fearing for his flesh and blood life, right? There was an actual on the earth struggle taking place, and he called upon God to be his savior in that too. And I think, okay, so for Christians, like David obviously knew heaven was his eternal home. He hoped in the resurrection of the dead. He hoped in the afterlife, all of those things. And we should. That should be our ultimate concern. Even if they slay us on the earth, we have eternity with God. But also, don't neglect God's care for you here on the earth, right? He's a help in your present troubles. He actually still arranges and orchestrates things to deliver you from temporal troubles. So this place, it said, it called the Rock of Escape, and it's because of David's miraculous escape, okay? And then after that, David goes and dwells in a place called En Gedi. We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, next time, but if you look at En Gedi, it's to the east there, right on the shores of the Dead Sea, and it's an oasis, and it's still there today. People can see it. It's got these falls, like a waterfall, and caves, and it's called the Falls of David. Kind of an interesting place, but it's a good hideout for, you know, a bandit who's very crafty like David. And I'll close there. Do you have any final questions? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your deliverance of your people. Thank you, Lord, that you are to us a rock of deliverance, that you save us from our enemies both upon the earth and enemies of our soul. We ask, Lord, that you would continue with us, that we, O Lord, would find that kind of confidence in your strength that David had. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.